about different aspects of church growth. If you've got a Bible this morning, please be going to John's Gospel, chapter 4, because in a moment or two, we're going to start reading at verse 27. John chapter 4, verse 27. And we're going to be thinking about how teamwork is essential to church growth and to see people one for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been beautifully demonstrated this morning over the incident of the microphone that wouldn't work over here. How Peter's microphone wouldn't work, and there are different people in the box and they sorted it out. Then John went out and did something, and then Sheila helpfully put the old microphone on the ground. And I thought, well, this is a lovely demonstration. Or perhaps it's in a Baptist church, does it take six people to make one microphone work? But it is an illustration of teamwork. Jesus likened his church to a body. And you know from experience that if you have toothache or an earache or a little blister on your foot, how your whole body can feel out of synchronization, even though a very small part of your body is affected. And this passage from John chapter 4, I think Jesus is teaching in this that the whole church should be involved in the work of God, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not in a church like this, the staff team or the pastors. As believers work together, the church in any locality can become a spiritual force to be reckoned with. We had some people in here last week at the Messy Church Day, whom I would guess had never been here before. I would just guess that. Everything about them to me said, we ain't used to church. And it was interesting how they came in and they got involved and the rest of it, they stayed to lunch. And certainly one of the families came back on Friday evening to the firework night, because I said, oh, you were here yesterday, weren't you? And he said, yes. And we, you know, we just had a little conversation. And I thought it was really lovely how through those two activities, the kingdom of God came near to that family. And who knows whether or not they won't be people who come here and eventually find faith in Jesus Christ. But I think as we work together, well done everybody who put on all those events last week. Last week was our half-term rest week, wasn't it? Pat and I said we felt more done in at the end of the rest week than at the end of a normal week. But as we work together, that's how the church in any locality can become a spiritual force to be reckoned with. And that's what we want for this church. Our aim is to have meaningful spiritual contact with 1,000 people each week. And I don't think that's an unrealistic aim. Not for a church with a couple of hundred members. Well, that's what we've got at the moment. Of course, you may not all sign up for next year. But that's where we stand at the moment. Verse 27 of chapter 4. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. Just pause there for a moment. Notice there the power of personal testimony. But once you've shared your testimony of what Jesus has done for you with other people, unfortunately, you've got to live up to it. You know, it's good that you share it, but you then have to live it as well. The woman's testimony, he told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So in John chapters 3 and 4, we've got the pattern of Jesus' ministry is that he begins in Jerusalem with the cleansing of the temple, chapter 2, verse 13. The ministry then moves into Judea, chapter 3, verse 22, before reaching Samaria, chapter 4, verse 5, where he had the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And then in chapter 4, verse 46, he goes off to Galilee. And that pattern that Jesus adopts in the gospel is the same as Jesus commanded in Acts 1, verse 8, when he said that his people should go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Interesting that Jesus modeled what he said we should do. And that so we see the love of God like ripples on a lake spreading out to all the people of the world. Now you might just need a teeny weeny bit of background. Your heart always sinks when the preacher says that because you know he's going off on a tangent. You may need just a little bit of background to understand the significance of John's 4 and Christ's mission to Samaria. And the background is found in 2 Kings 17 verse 6. Many people from Samaria were taken into captivity when the kingdom of Israel fell. And in 2 Kings 17, 24, they took the men into captivity and they brought loads of blokes into that area who were not Jewish believers. The Assyrian conquerors embarked on what we would call ethnic mixing deliberately with heathen people with false notions and false ideas of God. And from then on, the Samaritans were seen as being full of rather strange pagan ideas, and they were adversaries of the children of Israel. And so by the time we get to the incident in John 4, the Samaritan woman could say with truth to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." That's why, that's how that came to be. However, Jesus regarded the Samaritans as being representative of all people who needed his love, his grace, and his salvation. Jesus went on to teach the parable of the Good Samaritan. He healed a Samaritan man from leprosy, and he rebuked the disciples when they wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans. So Jesus saw the Samaritans as representative of all people who needed his love, his grace, and his salvation. And the main part of John chapter 4 that we're not looking at this morning, the main bit is the woman by the well. And that little incident which led that woman to bring other people to Christ. Now Jesus' thoughts were very much on the spiritual harvest. And he saw that there was going to be an ingathering, a spiritual harvest amongst non-Jewish people who would be brought to faith and spiritual safety through his life, death, and resurrection. He also wanted to use what had happened here to show the disciples their own mission, that whilst they might do a lot of sowing, they wouldn't necessarily always see a lot of fruit for their labor. And that is still true today. How often has somebody worked patiently in some department of a church for many years, sowing into other people's lives, only to discover that that person might go to a meeting in another church, get saved, and be baptized somewhere else? And, you know, I've got to say, sometimes as a pastor, your heart sinks when that happens. But the important thing is that they get saved, isn't it? Not that it's another notch for us to click up here for on our own statistics. The important thing is that people get saved. In fact, I often think that in my ministry, I've had more effect on churches around here than Battle Baptist Church. because there seem to be lots more people in other churches as a result of what I've done here than here. An unintended consequence, but never mind. As long as God's church is built up, that's the important thing that matters, isn't it? That Jesus is glorified. I think it's the third time, if you come to this church, you'll know this is the third time in recent weeks that the Holy Spirit has brought us this imagery of sowing and reaping. I can't put my hand on my heart and say it's all as a result of careful planning, because it didn't. But I preached about seed at harvest, and then Mark did the parable of the sower last week. And it was really following on what Mark said. I said I was going to preach on church growth in Acts. That's what I determined to do. And then I thought, no, let's go with what Mark was saying last week. He was talking about sowing and reaping. Let's see if God's got anything to say here. And that's what drew my attention to this passage in John chapter 4. And in verse 37, Jesus draws out the distinction between the sower and the reaper. We know, if you look at verse 38, it tells us that the disciples were being sent out to reap that for which they had not labored. So who then was the sower who went before the reapers? Who scattered the word of God before the disciples came onto the scene? Well, some people say, well, this has got to refer back to Moses, the priests, and the prophets who all proclaimed the word of God in the Old Testament. Other commentators say, no. This refers to John the Baptist or even the Lord who'd spoken to the Samaritan woman and prepared her for conversion. Maybe we're not meant to be too specific as to who the sowers were, but understand this. In farming, there is a season when sowing takes place. And whenever you think of sowing, you think of a time when it is done. And that is true where the word of God is concerned. There is a season in the lives of many people for speaking and teaching the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, we read, "Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Today is a time when God may be found. Today is a time when forgiveness may be experienced and when sin can be forgiven." Now, since the church had to change its status a year or two ago and become a charitable company, one of the things I always put in my report for the trustees is, it's nearly always the first thing in the report. We open the doors for public worship on these Sundays. You know, there were 50 opportunities for public worship in Battle in the last period of the under review. Because that's primarily what this church is here for. This church exists for the public good, to give people in this town the opportunity to hear about Christ, and anyone can come in through the doors on a Sunday and hopefully hear something that will convict them in their heart that they need to get right with God. Because today is a time when God may be found, when forgiveness may be experienced, and when sin can be forgiven. It's a bit like Noah taking the animals into the ark. There was a time when the doors were open, and then the doors shut. And that's going to be true where the gospel is concerned. You know, we're told in the Old Testament, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him whilst he is near. Whilst we have life and breath, I believe we can seek the Lord. When we pass into eternity, I believe the time for that choice is over. We live in a time of grace when God can be found, when the gospel is being explained, when people can come to faith today. This may be a season when God is visiting people you know and giving some of them the opportunity to respond to Christ. But ploughing must come before sowing, because it is into the ploughed furrow that seed will be scattered. In the parable of the sower, Mark, this is a bit for you. In the parable of the sower, mind you, I should take this up with the Lord, really. It's arguable that there'd have been much more success had all the ground been properly ploughed. You know, what sort of a nutcase would throw seed onto a bath? You wouldn't just do that, would you? And in the lives of those who don't yet know the Lord, the ground of sin, the ground needs to be ploughed. And spiritually, that is what we call conviction of sin. The plow is the law of God, which tells people where they have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. John the Baptist, in his ministry, sought to expose sin and to warn of judgment. He urged people to flee from the wrath that was to come. And in most people's experience, it is generally true that before they can come to real faith in Christ, they need to realize what God's standards are and how far short they have fallen, which in turn leads them to a heartfelt repentance from sin and turning to Christ as their Savior. And it is only the plow of the law working on people's hearts that will bring them to genuine repentance and real salvation. And conviction of sin needs to precede an experience of the grace of God. In a day when grace, grace, and more grace is a popular theme of preaching, we must affirm that the biblical gospel involves conviction of personal sin, repentance, and cleansing from that sin through the blood of Christ shed on the cross on our behalf. Who is the sower? Well, in the first instance, it is Christ himself, because in Matthew 13, 37, as Mark pointed out last week, it says, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, that doesn't mean to say that Jesus is the only sower, because he has commissioned others to carry on his work by being those who witness to him. The Lord's servants make known the word of God by talking to others about Jesus. As it says in the parable of the sower, they go forth bearing precious seed. And that means we do need to be hardworking and diligent in our efforts to make Christ known. Sowing is labour intensive in a way that reaping isn't. It takes a whole church to do the sowing, and then some evangelist comes along for a weekend and does the reaping. But the labour intensive part of the work is the sowing bit, not normally the reaping bit. And scattering the work of God is important. And it is important to seed an entire field if you want a plentiful harvest. And that's why, time and time again, in every way we can imagine, we want to take the good news of Christ to the people we know around us. When I came to this church, if anybody had said to me then, "Do you realise in a few years' time the church should be running 3 football teams?" I would have said, "You must be absolutely balmy. I can't think of any way less likely to reach people for Christ than football." And isn't it amazing how we change our views as we go through life? Because now I think, hey, this football thing, it must be one of the best things we do as a church to see the possibility of people coming to Christ, to have that possibility of sowing something into people's lives through the practice night that would never otherwise get sown there. I think it's a tremendous thing. And I'm sure that if we keep going at it, so I want to encourage those of you who are involved, if you keep going at it, in due course we will reap if we faint not, because that's what the Word of God promises us. And so this is why we do stuff like children's outreach and Friday lunch club and parent and toddler and football, other mission work. We do these things not just so we've got something to do to take up the odd evening. We do these things not to keep ourselves busy. We do these things to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to others. You know, and I think the football club, to me, it stands as a... I say this, if you're a visitor here, you think, why is he going about football? Well, it's because this man standing in front of you knows absolutely nothing about it. So the fact that we've got all these people coming to the football club, it is absolutely nothing to do with me. And that's great, because it just underlines the fact that in the church, evangelism is teamwork. It is not dependent upon one or two. It's not dependent upon one or two people who've got special gifts in a certain area. It's dependent upon everyone using the gifts they've got to see the work of God taken forward. So what is the seed? Matthew 13:18 tells us that the seed is sown whenever people hear the word of the kingdom. So even on Friday evening, those of you who came to the firework party, you know that before we did the fireworks, we came into the chapel here, we had a little video clip. It was just 2 or 3 minutes, but it was all the word of God. I don't think there were any words spoken in it at all. Well, much good for the kids who couldn't read, but they were presumably all with adults who could. So there was an opportunity there for something from the word of God to be sown into people's lives in an unlikely context. I don't know what you're going to do at the Strictly Come Dancing. I just remind everyone that everything we do in this church is supposed to have a mission edge. So I look forward to hear how the Strictly Come Dancing evening has had the mission edge. I look forward to hearing that, because we work hard to get it into everything else we do. So whoever's putting that on, you need to think about that. How you're going to... You'll find something in the Bible about dancing, I'm sure. There you are. I've given you a clue. So the seed is sown whenever people hear the word of the kingdom. And corn seed looks ordinary and small. And the gospel is a bit like that. At first sight, you wouldn't think that faith in the death, resurrection, and resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago would have any relevance at all today. And the message sounds ordinary, but it is precious because it comes from God, and it tells us of the way back to God, and ultimately the message of the gospel gives the promise of heaven. Seed may look mean and ordinary, but it has life in it. I'm not sure if I shared this with the church, but when we gave out those seeds at harvest, David Martin grew his and came and showed. Did you grow yours, Rob?
It's still going. Dave.
Still going, you see. So at least two people tried it out and found that there was indeed life in the seed. It looked pretty ordinary, but it had life in it. And that's why Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because he knew it was the power of God to all who believe. So the word needs to be taken and shared indiscriminately, but it only finds root in the ploughed heart of the unbeliever. And it's those who receive the word of the gospel into their innermost being who will repent, be baptized, and then be added to the church. Once the word of God gets into the human heart, it is going to bring forth fruit. That's why it's so vital to get that word in. Sowing is vital. Because without the sowing, there can be no results. And remember, it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And that's why sharing the word in the context of Christian worship is so vital. Sometimes you could look at the quality of the ground and think it's hopeless to expect a harvest. I looked at Pat last night. We stood right down on the Abbey Green near where the bonfire was, got a good spot just outside the post office, and all these people were marching past with their faces blacked up and people with death masks on. And I turned to Pat and said, "Looks to me, dear, as if there's still a bit of work for us to do in this town." I don't think the gospel's run its full course here yet. And it's... You look at some of those people, and you know, I've been looking at some of them for a good few years now, and it's easy to look at the quality of the ground and think it's hopeless to expect a harvest. But God is a God who is rich in mercy, and he can bring a harvest out of ground which looks hopeless. God can overcome that which looks impossibly hard. God can bring good fruit from poor ground. Who would have thought that Mary Magdalene, or Matthew the tax gatherer, or the woman at the well, or Saul of Tarsus would have ever been converted? But God can do it. And the sower must never doubt the one who is the Lord of the harvest. God is not deterred by sin. God is not deterred by the hardness of the human heart. The one who creates summer and winter and seed time and harvest, he is able to bring about spiritual harvest when the word has been sown. So it says, one sows and another reaps. And just as with sowing, there is a season for reaping. It's described in Acts 3:19 as a season of refreshing. Just as the sun shines on a field, making it ready for harvest, so Christ's favour is shown to men and women who are ready to be gathered into the church. You know, I think that when we come together on November the 15th in our prayer and fasting day, now I believe that that is going to be helping the harvest along. I believe that that praying and fasting is helping to prepare the ground that the word is being sown into in people's lives in this town. Look at verse 38 of John 4. It says, others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labour. I think Jesus always intended the church to function as a team. Jesus modelled teamwork. He called the 12 disciples firstly to be with him. And I think if we're people who are happy to be with Jesus, that will normally automatically bring us into a relationship with others. If we want to be with Jesus, we'll find other people who want to be with Jesus too. And we call that a church. People who want to be with Jesus. And in the church, as we labour together in sowing and reaping, I think good relationships between each other are essential for the sense of team to grow. Now, there are loads of things about this establishment we could all moan about. You can all think of things about this church you don't like if you come there. I can think of loads. Loads. And yet I have to say, what's more important? It is better to keep my mouth shut over the things I don't like or don't agree with for the sake of the gospel than to keep on and on and on about little things that are really of no consequence. And I think that's true of all of us. We need good relationships between each other for that sense of team to grow. To be the spiritual force Jesus wants his church to be, then harmonious relationships between members of the church are essential. Let's never become a fad-driven church, but a relationship-centered church, where personal good relationships with the Lord and then with each other are seen as being absolutely vital. The worker's task is not just to spread the word, it's also to gather. God brings about a ripeness in the crop. John 4:35 tells us that. When Jesus looked out from the place where he was, and it was probably the January of the year, when he looked out from the place where he was and saw the Samaritan woman bringing back people to hear him, they were winding their way through the fields of growing corn, he said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. They were white because it was a tradition of Samaritan people to wear white. That's probably what that means. And what attracted the attention of Jesus was spiritually hungry people. Think about reaping for a moment. You know, you may have seen this done with modern combine harvesters. It involves each individual stem of corn being cut down and brought low. And we need to come to Christ in our weakness and sin and let him raise us up. Many people, especially in a nice, comfortable place like Battle, many people need to be cut down in their estimation of themselves, that they have done good deeds, that they have never done any harm to anyone, that they are righteous in God's sight. The ultimate reaping takes place when we're brought into God's eternal kingdom, either at the second coming or when the believer leaves this life and passes into glory. But the early chapters of Acts were reaping times. You know, when we've known times like that in the church where there's been a growth spurt, it makes us long for those days to come again when the Lord will add to the church daily those whom he is saving. But everyone can be involved in the work of the gospel. The field is the world. Now, some people are gifted and they're called to preach publicly. Or maybe a very tiny minority of Christians are called to work in a country other than the one that they grew up in. But most people are called to make the gospel known to their friends and neighbours. Some people absolutely excel in hospitality. That doesn't just mean you're good at inviting people round your house for a meal, but I'm always ready to come if you ask. But excelling in hospitality also means you make people feel very comfortable when they come to church and they're not used to being there. You Many of you know the story of John Wimber, who when he first went to church said he couldn't understand why there were no ashtrays. He didn't know how he could put his cigarette out. It was in the days when you could smoke inside public buildings. And, you know, how do we make people feel comfortable who are not used to worship or not used to coming? It takes a huge amount of courage just to come through the door on a Sunday or to a worship event. And so you may have a gift of hospitality when it comes to the church, when it comes to making people feel part of this place. But none of us as believers are left on this planet just to satisfy ourselves. We're here to do the will of God. Now, in the church, and I'm bringing this to a close now, coming into land, in the church, we shouldn't see other people as rivals. There should be no rivalry about what God has given to us and what has been given to others. Ways of serving God will differ according to our age, our temperament, and our gifting. But what should unite us all is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us actually be very slow to criticize each other or the church. Can I say this? If you're disappointed in this church, then why not start coming to the prayer meetings and help us pray for a breakthrough? You know, if you're disappointed in this church, then come to the prayer meetings and start praying for a breakthrough, or start praying that things will change. The sower doesn't need to criticize the reaper or his methods, nor the reaper the sower. And the reaper needs to remember they would have no work if it wasn't for the sower. But it's very important we don't do the devil's work for him by bad-mouthing other Christians or entertaining bad thoughts about other believers. God appoints us to our different works in the church. And finally, can I encourage you to finish the race? There must be no giving up. It is easy to feel that your sowing is coming to nothing and get disheartened, but we're told in due season you shall reap if you faint not. There is often an interval between sowing and reaping. In the spiritual world, that interval can last years, but God is able to convert through the word that has been sown, hence the importance of sowing. And that's an encouragement to all who've laboured in any area of church life. So we should never be discouraged because of an apparent lack of fruit. We may not live to see the fruit in this world. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking of someone that Marion will remember, and Melvin, and maybe Frieda, but nobody else here. A dear old lady called Mrs. Pocock, who had the unenviable task of teaching me in the Sunday school when I was 8 or 9. Absolutely horrible. And I remember this poor dear saint, a godly lady. I remember filling her hat up with paper one day, just putting little bits of paper in her hat as she was telling this. And another time, this poor old soul, she was a fairly large lady, she went to sit down. I whipped the chair away from under her. And down she went on the floor. And I thought, well, that poor dear saint, she went to her reward before I came to the Lord. So I hope she has seen from glory. You know, she labored without any apparent results. We should never be discouraged because of an apparent lack of fruit. We may not live to see the fruit in this world, but God has promised a definite link between sowing and reaping. So let's do it cheerfully, having an eye on the harvest to come and also working together as brothers and sisters in the church in the various areas to which God has called and appointed us. Amen.
Amen.